I don't know about you, but I enjoy sports. I don't know any other sports people. You might not be a great athlete yourself, but you enjoy sports. No one? Okay. And so, you know, I enjoy watching most sports. I enjoy playing sports. Sports is I just love it. It's a great part of life. One sport, though, that I haven't necessarily taken the time that it deserves is golf. For me, golf seems to be one of those, you know, turning points in life where either you've just become a CEO or retired. It feels like that. And but my father-in-law is an avid golfer and played golf, you know, for many years. And most weeks he used to play golf. And so I decided when we lived in Australia, I was going to rent some clubs and try and learn this sport. And so I did. I went to the local, you know, golf course and hit some, you know, being a great athlete, it you know, I found a flair for it pretty quick. And, you know, thank you. The silence meant, yeah, true. And so that's how I interpreted it anyways. And so, you know, I was playing and then I thought, you know, I'm ready, you know, my father-in-law to come out and play golf with him. And so Kevin, that's his name, and I, we went to the local golf course and we went to the first, you know, the first course to tee up. And as I stood there, I put the ball down on the little thinny thing there, you know, I'm a great golfer. I put it there, and as I'm about to take my first swing, he looks at me and he goes, "Mate, what are you doing?" It's like I'm about to hit the ball, you know. And he's like, "How are you holding the club, mate?" And I'm like, I mean, how many ways can you hold a club? And it turns out that I should be like interlocking my fingers because your hands need to be one unit and that way you have greater control. I'm like, right. And so I'm like doing this pinky promise on myself, trying to hold this golf club to take a swing. It felt unnatural. It felt awkward. It felt, you know, invasive of my privacy. And, you know, I'm like, I don't know, this doesn't feel right. And he looked at me and he said, "That's fine. But if you're gonna start playing this game, this might make it easier." I've been speaking a collection of thoughts now and talks where I've spoken on working with the algorithm. Working with the algorithm. Algorithm are just a set steps, set processes that are in place that create a certain outcome. We have algorithm in science, we've got algorithm in math, we've got algorithms in social media, on websites. And I'm not talking about karma. I'm not talking about, you know, do good and good things will happen to you. But I do believe that there is an algorithm in life. I believe in a God who designed the world. And I believe that anything that has a purpose has a principle. Anything with a purpose has a principle. And so there are principles at play in life. And we have an opportunity to either work with those principles, with the algorithm, or work against it. And today, I want to speak a message that I've called the algorithm of expectation and frustration. The algorithm of expectation and frustration. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Faith is confidence in what we hope for, and an assurance about what we do not see." Faith is not this hyped up thing where we're like, come on, we gotta have faith. No, faith is simply put an expectation. It's an expectation for something to work out the way that we hope for. We have a faith that things are gonna work out for the better. See, faith is not a feeling, but it does invoke feelings. And allow me just to address feelings a bit as well today. Because I spoke recently on faith and fear, the algorithm of faith and fear. And I guess one of the things that's often talked about in life, especially when it comes to making decisions, is how something makes someone feel. I don't know, it doesn't feel right. I don't know, I don't have a peace about it. I don't want to do that. Why? I don't know, it's just a feeling I got. Have you ever heard that? Maybe have you ever said that? I don't know. I don't feel right about doing this. I don't feel right about, you know, this. And let me confess something from the start. I do believe that God can guide with peace. I do believe that. I believe that peace can be a great compass in life. Personally, I often have the stance in life that the light is green unless it's red. That God, He leads, can lead with open doors. But the challenge with feelings is that they are a result of a held belief. Let me put it another way. Feelings, they feed on knowledge that you have accepted to be true. Feelings feed on knowledge that you have accepted to be true. For example, let me tell you, give you an example that's very recent as of last night. If you believe there's a monster under your bed, I don't believe that. But let's say you believe there's a monster under your bed. You know, your child might come out to you and say, I'm a bit nervous. Why? Because I think there's a monster under my bed. Now, I can sit and talk to, I'm blue in the face about the feeling of fear due to the monster under the bed. Because the feeling is real. But what it's based on is not. Do you get what I'm saying? So I can sit around and say, don't be afraid. You shouldn't be afraid. You shouldn't feel like that. You shouldn't feel like that. That's not going to help because the feeling is real. But what it's feeding on is not real. So instead of addressing the feeling, we said, okay, let's go and have a look. There's no monsters under your bed. And now the feeling can feed on something else. Now the feeling is feeding on truth. I think a lot of us, we allow our feelings to feed on things that we hear. And we live in a world where knowledge is readily spread. Without fact checking, without looking at it, it's just readily spread. I'm just going to share that. Oh, do you believe that? No, but it sounded good. Is that even true? I don't know, but it sounded great. So now it's out there in cyberspace, in the universe, on social media. And it's causing a common knowledge, a base of knowledge that now we're feeding on for better and for worse. The feelings are true, but what it's based on might not. I know when it comes to what I do and what I am, a pastor, a preacher, or even a personal Christian, it often makes people feel funny because of something they believe. I was having dinner the other night and I was talking to the guys in the table next to us and he said, what do you do? And I said, I'm a priest. He thought I said press, as in a journalist, and he went, I said, no, not press, priest. And he still went, ee. I was like, oh, great. But that's because a lot of people have only accepted a world where it's only what you can see, feel, and touch. See, we're living at a time where people have handed over the car keys of their lives to their feelings. And they're letting feelings take control, letting feelings, and like we said the other week, we have feelings, but feelings are not supposed to have us. We have feelings, but feelings are not supposed to have us. So working with the algorithm, what I'm trying to do with this series is just looking at what we here in Denmark in school would call mellemregninger. Do you remember that? Okay, but there's a lot of, you know, is that hurt? I don't know what that is. What was that? You know, mellemregninger, it's the little, you know, the book. I love mellemregninger. I don't know, I love math, but whatever. Don't judge me. You know, it's the notebook you have of all the calculations that you have made to get to the conclusion. And often the teacher was like, that's great, but show me how you got there. Show me the mellemregninger. Everybody say mellemregninger. You never expected to say that today in church. What path did you take to get to where you are today? Now, we said it before, algorithms is not something we have to do. I was actually working on some math homework 2 days ago because we're back at home school, praise the Lord. And, you know, one of our youngest kids, she was sitting and doing some math and she had to take a very small number, I think it was one, and plus it to a very big number. But she decided, okay, one, and then she went plus one, two, three, four. And she said, can I use your fingers, Daddy? I was like, hey, you know what you could do? You could take the big number first and just plus one. And she looked at me and said, do I have to? You know, you want to just lie just so we can get there quickly? It's like, no, you don't have to, but it's easier. You know, algorithms in life, you don't have to take it, but it might be an easier way to do it. Paul said it like this, the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 6:12, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You see, it's about being humble enough for all of us to assess and consider whether I've chosen the best possible path in life. Proverbs 3:5, it says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. You see, the challenge we have in life is when reality doesn't line up with our expectation. I have a picture here, if you could put that up. Often we have this expectation of life where it's gonna be like this. Boom. We have an expectation, this is what it's gonna be like. This is what my expectation is. This is what Christmas is gonna be. This is what 2021 is gonna be. This is what the job is gonna be. This is what the relationship is gonna be. And then hits reality. And I think the distance between your expectation and reality is your frustration. That your frustration just comes down to, it didn't work out the way I'd hoped for. I joined a team, it was like this. I got a job, it's like that. I went into a relationship, it's like this. I thought, I was hoping, I was expecting, yet it did not work out the way I intended. So now I'm frustrated. The question is though, what was your expectation built on? What was it based on? Because just like your feelings feed on the knowledge you have accepted, so does your expectations. Your expectations feed on what you consider to be true. I don't know about you, but when life seems to get tough, I have all these sayings I tell myself. You know, I will say cliches like, no one said it was gonna be easy. Anyone else use that one? No one said it was gonna be easy. I use that one on a daily basis. Or what about this one? If it was easy, everybody would be doing it. Anyone use that one? Man, if it was easy, everybody would be doing it. And we get that. We get that. We have these sayings that push us through and pull us through these tough seasons. But then we also have scriptures that we throw in there as well. And maybe we hold some belief around these scriptures that are causing us to have an expectation that doesn't seem to match with reality. And so we end up frustrated, frustrated at God, frustrated at faith, frustrated at church, frustrated at everything. Like Romans 8:28. Because we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and been called according to his purpose. We look at that verse and we're like, well, God works everything together for good. And we kind of just stop there. And we say, God works everything together for good. I have a bill that I can't pay. That's all right. God works everything together for good, which means somehow, somewhere, suddenly I'm going to win the lottery. Somehow sickness is not going to come my way. Suddenly I'm not going to go through bad times. And then we look around and there's debt, there's sickness, there's businesses shutting down, there's COVID, and we get what? Frustrated. God, you promised you would work everything together for good. My question today is, show me your Mellmeininger. Can I see your calculations? Can I see how you got there? Of what you're basing that frustration on? Because I think that verse means that I cannot experience, if I think that I shouldn't be experiencing bad things, then yes, I should be frustrated. But God working everything together for good doesn't mean that God works everything together for my personal benefit. Can I say that again? God working everything together for good does not equate God is working everything together for my personal benefit. It says he works everything together for good according to his purpose, which means the greater good of my life, meaning the greater good that he's working in my life might be my character. So he might be keeping me from a promotion because my character can't handle it. But God, you said, yeah, I said, that's why I'm keeping you, I'm protecting you because I'm trying to work something good in you. I'm trying to teach you patience. I hate that word. Trying to teach you, you know, endurance. Trying to work on your character. I'm working together for good. But we struggle with expectation and frustration because in modern Christianity, we've made ourselves the main character. We've made ourselves the hero of this story called Christianity. Christianity is not about my journey, of Jesus entering my world. Christianity is about my world entering Jesus and his purposes. Christianity is about Jesus. It's not about getting Jesus into my health. It's about placing my health in the hands of God and trusting him with the outcome. It's not about saying, Jesus, you got to do this in my finances. You got to do this in my relationship. You got to do this. No. It's about taking my finances and taking my relationship and taking everything I call my life and placing it before God and say, I trust you. That is what Christianity at work looks like. We've said it before, but patience is trusting the one in charge of the process. That's what patience is. And when you have that patience, there can be peace. Because then when everything doesn't work together for good, I can go, man, instead of getting frustrated, I go, no, but I trust the one in charge of the process. I trust that God is good. I trust that he is in control. I trust that he is able. So what is our responsibility in all of this? Psalm 37, verse 4. We're going to camp here. Is that okay? Are you with me so far? Psalm 37, verse 4. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Two things that we've often spoken about is that, number one, that God can give you what you desire. Number two, that God gave you those desires to begin with. Remember, God doesn't make you one way in order to use you another way. God made you for a specific reason. But our responsibility, and that's what I want to talk about today, when it comes to the algorithm of frustration and expectation, our responsibility is the first part of this verse. Delight yourself in the Lord. You see, when we delight ourselves in the Lord, basically we just enjoy God. We enjoy God. But to enjoy God as a command, it seems a bit off-putting. It's like when we tell our kids, have fun. You know when you do that. It's like, we're going to do this and it's going to be fun. We went to Tivoli the other night before it shut down. And we said, we're going to have fun. And I posted a video and it looked fun. That's all I'm saying. And sometimes this verse can feel like that. Enjoy God. Yes. But think about it. When we enjoy something, we often reserve praise for that which we enjoy. And when we praise what we enjoy, it actually completes the joy. You know, when you experience something really great, and what do you want to do? You want to talk about it. And talking about it completes the joy. You know, it's not enough to have a good meal. You're enjoying the meal, but you want to tell someone how good it is. Can I talk to the chef? Can I tell the waiter? Can I tell the person next to me, how good is this meal? How good is this meal? This is amazing. This meal, this moment, how good is it? And we do this all through life. We enjoy something and we spontaneously, C.S. Lewis, he talks about this, how our enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise. He talks about it, that the world rings with praise. Lovers praising their partner. Readers praising their poets. Walkers praising nature. Players praising their favorite sport. We praise the weather. We praise the wine. We praise food. We praise actors. We praise cars. We praise schools, countries, historical people, children, flowers, mountains, animals, and even sometimes politicians. End quote. Not only that, when we spontaneously praise whatever we value, we also spontaneously urge others to join in. Isn't this amazing? Isn't she lovely? Isn't she beautiful? That's later. That's the PM service. It's after dark. No. You got to watch this movie. You got to go to this restaurant. You got to try this ride. You need to go visit this place. Don't we do that? Our spontaneous praise turns into a spontaneous urging others to join in on the praise. So the psalmist here telling us to praise God is what we do every day when we tell someone to go to a restaurant, to go to our favorite movie, to go and watch some sport. That's exactly what the psalmist is doing here. He's like, oh my God, guys, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. But enjoying God is not just a feeling. Enjoying God is to know God intellectually. Enjoying God is to admire God in his beauty. Enjoying God is to delight in him emotionally. Enjoying God is to dedicate oneself to him. In essence, to enjoy God is to praise God for who God is. Frustration happens in our walk with God when we have made it about anything other than this. This is why we've often said, what does loving God and loving people look like in the season you're in right now? Because we make it about other things. We get distracted and busy with a whole bunch of other things. And we suddenly lose the focus of why we're even here. We make church about leadership stuff, culture stuff, event stuff, this stuff, that stuff. I don't like when we do this stuff. I get frustrated with that stuff. When all of that starts taking our attention, you've missed the main point. The main point of church is to enjoy God. It's to enjoy God. It is to worship God. It's to create a place where heaven and earth meets. It is to enjoy God and urge others to enjoy him as well. Church is a gathering of people who wants to know God intellectually. It's to admire God in his beauty. It's to delight in him emotionally. And it's to dedicate oneself to him. It's a personal responsibility and it's a corporate responsibility. This might seem like a big and serious list, but don't we do this in everything that we enjoy? When you have a hobby, don't you start intellectually start studying it, Googling it? This last summer, I got into spearfishing. Eusebius and I caught about 2 fish. But 2022, baby, that's our year. But what do? We Google. We share, you know, look at this link. Can you believe they did this? Where should we go out this afternoon? How's the water? How's the wind? What's the current doing? What fish are around? You know, all this stuff. You dedicate yourself intellectually. You get excited emotionally. You get other people involved. You start admiring people that are good at it. And then you dedicate your life to it. We do this in every area of life. And when it comes to our relationship with God, there is no difference. The challenge within Christianity today, though, and I've said this before, but I'm adding a third point, is that we have made a Christianity without Jesus, a Jesus without the church, and I'm adding a third point, and that is a God without the Bible. A God without the Bible. So what we turn Christianity into is a little bit more than just a self-help program that we add to our lives like a buffet. And with Jesus, he's my own little personal savior, my own little butler, no connection to a local church in terms of fellowship, encouragement, discipleship, and accountability. And instead of reading the Bible, we make a God in our own image. And we define him how we please. And really, this is a modern day problem. And I say that because we live in a time and a place in the world where for us to follow Jesus, it's not a big deal, really, you know, in the larger scheme of things. Because in the time when the Bible was written, if you said, I want to follow Jesus, you lost your home. You lost your income. You lost everything, which is why in Acts 2:42, the Christians would sell their homes and distribute it to the poor because there were Christians, a part of the church, that lost everything. And so they would help one another, but we don't live in that part of the world and we don't live in that time of history. And so for us, we just add Jesus to our world. No, the people of the Bible, they're Mellemreininger. Their calculations was, I have found Jesus to be who he was. I found Jesus to be who he said he was. So it was all Jesus. It was not Jesus and something else. It was all Jesus. If I get the team to come and join me, that would be great. You see, I believe that we are created in the image of God. And all this stuff that we call compromise or sin or whatever you want to call it, That stuff, it's not about you're not allowed to do it. You're not allowed to sin. You're not allowed to, you know, go against that stuff. It's not that. It's that it dehumanizes you. Because if you're created in the image of God, right, that means that Jesus is the perfect example of a human. He is the ultimate human. That means that anything that takes me away from the image of God is actually dehumanizing me. C.S. Lewis, he used to say that we become like the sin that we observe. Do you get what I'm saying? So if I become greedy, I become greed. I become lust. I become lie. I become the sin that I observe. I become less human. And so it's not about I'm not allowed to do these things. I'm not allowed to give in to these things. It's about, no, I am making Jesus my ultimate enjoyment. So I'm trying to remove the things that are going to make me less happy with God. See, often we think about it in life, I need to avoid bad things because it's wrong. But it's the wrong focus. I need to avoid it because He's good. It's not that I need to stop, you know, I really need to try not to sleep around because that's bad. No, I need to not sleep around because I love my wife. Do you get what I'm saying? So I'm not like trying to stop bad things because it's wrong. No, I don't want to do that because He's good. The focus is on enjoying God. John Piper said it like this. God is not worshiped where He is not treasured and enjoyed. Praise is not an alternative to joy, but the expression of joy. Not to enjoy God is to dishonor Him. To say to Him that something else satisfies you more is the opposite of worship. It's sacrilegious. Are we all right back here? Amazing. See, if our delight is wholly in God, our desires are in Him, we don't want to add anything to our life that's going to take away that joy. We don't want anything that has the potential of turning our hearts from God. And that's the challenge in all areas of life. Don't allow things to come in that's going to compare, that's going to steal your joy from your family, from your church, from your marriage, from your calling. There has to be a continuous dedication as we step into this next year. I think often we think, I can entertain a thought of something else and that's not going to affect me. I can entertain being with someone else. I can entertain doing a different calling. I can entertain living a life without God. It's fine. It doesn't affect me. It's okay. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart above all things because out of it flows all the issues of life. And the challenge is that what most of us, we do, is that we have an ideal future in mind. We say in 20 years from now, this is what my life is going to look like. And we just project ourselves, how we are right now, into the future. And we think, yeah, that's who I am then. Then I'll be just as passionate about church. I'll be just as passionate about my family, just as passionate about my kids. But if we don't watch out and we haven't done all the mainlining and the calculations, you don't know if you don't watch out what all the little things are going to do to your heart over the years. I've heard business people say, I'm going to work really hard right now because then I can retire and spend all my time with my family. That's great. Like it sounds noble. It sounds noble, but if you work really hard right now and you never see your family, maybe in 20 years, they don't want to see you. Or you might be retired, but where are you at? It's so easy to project who we are now into the future. You see, if you want to enjoy something, you got to face the battle each day where there is this battle between the allegiance of our minds and the affection of our souls. And the winner will be whoever can persuade us what will bring us the greatest joy. But let me tell you today, the grass is not green on the other side. The grass is green is where you water it. So if you want to get rid of bad habits going into 2022, it doesn't come primarily from trying harder. It comes from enjoying more. Enjoy God more. Enjoy your wife more. enjoy your husband more, enjoy your children more, enjoy your church more, enjoy your faith more, enjoy your friends more, the more you enjoy them, the more you are empowered to enjoy them more. It's not about, oh, I really need to stop doing this. No, it's about enjoying them more. The enjoyment empowers effort. If we make this life about Jesus, what I can get out of it, the focus is in the wrong place. God is most glorified in us when we are most pleased with Him, when we are most satisfied with Him, when we are most fascinated with Him. So if you're floating somewhere between expectation and frustration, if you're floating somewhere in this season of, I'm just frustrated with where my reality is at, could I encourage you today just to check the truth that you're feeding, the truth that you're basing those feelings on? Could I encourage you to spend this next week before going into the next year, just to check your Mellemreiniger? What is it that you're believing? What's the truth that you have believed about where you should be? And can I just encourage you just to boil it down to these three truths? God is good, God is able, and God is in control. That's it. If you can boil everything down to that, you can have patience, you can have peace. I don't know how, I don't know when, but God is good, God is able, and God is in control. Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good, because at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. John 15:7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. See, it's delight yourself in the Lord. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord. Enjoy Him, just enjoy Him, and He will give you the desires of your heart. I would love to pray just before we finish for anyone here today, where when it comes to God, when it comes to faith, it's not been an enjoyment. It's been maybe just intellectual. It's maybe been just a tradition, but it's never been personal. And today you realize that your focus has been on everything that God can do for you or hasn't done for you. Maybe you are the one floating in this area of frustration because your expectation and your reality didn't line up. And today you just want to just press reset and just say, Jesus, I just want to make it about You. Maybe for the first time, I want to make it about You. Or maybe today you're coming back and say, I got distracted by a lot of different stuff, but today I just want to bring it back to what it's all about. I just want to enjoy God. I just want to love God. I just want to love people. And that's it. So could I get everyone just to close your eyes? Just give everyone a moment of privacy. And if you're here today, as we step into this last week before Christmas of Jesus being born, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus like this, you don't have this sense of peace in the middle of the storm, but today you just want to open up your life to the reality of God, maybe for the first time, or as I said, today you're coming back. You've made your own shadows, your own imaginations of God, but today you just want to make it real for yourself. I'm just going to count to three. And when I get to three, I want every person who wants to say yes to Jesus for the first time or coming back today, when I say three, just lift your hand so I know who I'm praying for. You ready? One, don't let this moment slip by. Don't put it off to a moment you're not guaranteed you have. We have right here and right now. Two, I'm not talking to the person next to you. I'm talking to you. Do you know Jesus? I'm not saying go out, become perfect, come in, and then He will love you. God already loves you. All there's left for you to do is accept this free gift of salvation. So when I say three, I want every person, for the first time or today you're coming back, when I say three, if you want to be included in this prayer, when I say three, just lift your hand. You ready? On three, three. Just lift your hands all over this place. Thank you. Thank you. It's beautiful. Anyone else here today? You're saying, just include me in this prayer, Thomas. I want to say yes to Jesus. I want to open my life up to the peace, and the purposes of God. I don't understand all the details, but today I'm saying yes. Anyone else here before we pray? Thank you. That's awesome. Beautiful. So good. You can put your hands down. This is what we're going to do. We're going to say a prayer. I want to ask everyone to pray this prayer together, especially those who lifted your hand. It's not a hand in the air that saves us. The Bible says, confess with your mouth what you believe in your heart, that Jesus is Lord. And from that moment, we find salvation. So come on, just pray after me. Say, dear Jesus, I'm sorry for my mistakes and my sin. But today, I choose you. I make you my Lord and Savior. And from today, I am forgiven. I'm a follower of Jesus, and I am free. In the name of Jesus, amen.